Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Again, take heed to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Those of us teaching the Bible are often accused of preaching a bloody religion. To such an accusation, I proudly plead guilty. For you see, teaching the Bible is unlike teaching any other subject, any other kind of philosophy. The Bible, you see, is unlike any other book by virtue of the fact that it is living. That's what Hebrews 4 says. The Word of God is living and powerful. So if the Bible is a living book, unique from every other book, by virtue of the fact that it is a living book, it should not be surprising that blood pulsates through its pages, runs through its chapters. In fact, I suggest to you, there is a scarlet thread that connects every verse and every chapter and every book in this Bible. And that scarlet thread is the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's a living book. And His blood pulsates through each part of the book. Now, in our text, verse 28, Paul again makes mention of this subject of the church being purchased with his own blood. Over and over again in Paul's teachings, in his writings, he refers to the blood. Five times more often than he speaks of the death of Christ, he talks about the blood of Christ. Three times more often than he talks about the cross of Christ, he talks about the blood of Christ. In other words, it's a mega theme for Paul. It's a mega theme in the Bible. The blood. And here Paul tells these leaders that are gathered together on this island here in chapter 20. He says, take heed to yourselves, feed the flock which God has purchased with his own blood. Now, there are those that say that this emphasis that Paul has on the blood is a throwback to ancient mythology. And they will tell you about, well now, Homer, the Greek poet in the Iliad and in the Odyssey. He talked about ghosts drinking the blood of men, and they gained their lives back again by drinking the blood of men. And others will say, yes, it's part of the ancient mythology or superstition that took place in the days of the Roman Empire when they're in the Colosseum after the gladiators fought to the death. Those that were diseased, particularly with epilepsy, would be brought down to the floor of the Colosseum to lap up the blood that was shed. They felt it had healing or curative powers, the lapping up of the blood from those gladiators. Others will say the Maasai tribes in Africa, they still, when they get together and establish peace treaties, they will drink the blood of cows or goats. And so it relates to those primitive kinds of ideas. In fact, the reason that you wear your ring on the ring finger, what's called the leech finger, is because it was thought in antiquity that that was the ending point of your whole circulatory system. It ended up in the ring finger, so when you place a band around it, you are making a blood covenant, if you would, a blood agreement with the one that you're committing your life to in matrimony. All kinds of superstitions and all kinds of mythology. And so the critics who criticize you and me as Bible believers or as Bible teachers will say, hey, this emphasis on the blood, it's sickening and it's a throwback to ancient mythology. It is a remnant of ancient kinds of thinking. I say, no way. It is not a remnant of ancient mythology, gang. But really, it is relevant in light of modern biology. Not a remnant of ancient mythology, but it's relevant in light of modern biology. Science is verifying some interesting aspects about the blood. I want to point those out to you fairly briefly this morning. And then I want you to see how it applies to you spiritually and eternally. And I believe it can be revolutionary in your understanding of this concept of the blood. The blood is relevant, for in Leviticus chapter 17, you know that text. God declares from antiquity, 4,000 years ago, He declares there in Leviticus 17, chapter 17, verse 11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The word atonement simply means, as it breaks down literally, at-one-ment. You're one with God. Atonement, at-one-ment. You're one with God. You're linked to God by the work of the blood. For God said 4,000 years ago in Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, that the life is in the blood. Now we know that to be true physiologically. What Moses declared under inspiration 4,000 millennia ago, science is confirming. The life is in the blood. If you're an average person here, 5 quarts of blood right now are pulsating through your body. 5 quarts of blood circulating through every part of your being physiologically. For what reason? 3 things I'd like you to take note of and see then how these 3 apply to you spiritually and eternally. For what reason does the blood course through you? 1, the blood provides nourishment to sustain us. The blood provides nourishment to sustain us. You see, these 5 quarts that are in your body, these 5 quarts of blood, touch every cell, bring amino acids and sugars and potassium and calcium and goodies that not only nourish your cells, but give direction for those cells with the hormones they bring, telling them how to grow and what they should be. Every cell in your body, and you have 100 trillion cells in your body. That's a lot of cells, gang. 100 trillion is more burgers than McDonald's will sell to me over the next 5 years. 100 trillion, it's mind-boggling, the amount of cells. 100 trillion cells are in your body, and each one of these cells is nourished by the blood which comes to it. You see, in the blood, in every millimeter of blood, the size of an O in your Bibles, if you have an average size, the size of an O, a millimeter, inside that one drop speck O size of blood, There are 5,000 red blood cells. These red blood cells are actually like little life rafts. And they load up oxygen, potassium, calcium, nutrition, and then they begin their journey where they go through, check this out, it's mind-blowing. They touch the cells of your body, these little life rafts, floating through 60,000 miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries that are in your body right now. How long does it take them to journey over 60,000 miles? You have 60,000 miles of veins and capillaries and arteries touching the 100 trillion cells to give them the nourishment that they need. And they do this, these little life rafts, they do it every 23 seconds. They go through your entire circulatory system, providing nourishment to sustain you. Every 23 seconds, these little life rafts make their journey through your body in its totality, dropping off the goods appropriately. 5,000 red blood cells that are in every millimeter of blood, every drop that you would shed from a pinprick, 5,000 of those babies are therein. Why, these blood cells, red blood cells, if you took them out and placed them side by side, you could wall-to-wall carpet a 12,000 square foot house completely with the blood, red blood cells that are floating in your bloodstream right now. 12,000 square feet could be completely carpeted. You would have to like red carpet. But a 12,000-foot house, twice, three times as big as most of our homes, man, it could cover the whole thing. No, more than that. 10 times, 12 times bigger than most of our houses, it could cover in these little red blood cells that make their way floating through your system. Now, these little boats, it's amazing, folks. They start out, let's say, in our journey by the heart. They make a quick trip into the lungs where they pick up oxygen, and then they fall over the aortic arch, the Niagara Falls within your circulatory system, and they begin to take the goods, the oxygen they gain from the lungs, and they begin now to distribute that oxygen appropriately as they make their way over 60,000 miles in 23 seconds, dishing out the oxygen and other goodies they pick up in the stomach and the liver and the intestine and so forth and so on. But not only, gang, do they, number one, provide nourishment to sustain you, but secondly, they produce cleansing which invigorates you. They produce cleansing which invigorates you. What do you mean? These little rafts, 5,000 in each millimeter of blood, that go through your whole system, 60,000 miles in 23 seconds, not only when they take the plunge over the aortic falls and then begin to distribute the goods, at the same time the red blood cells pick up the waste material. That would be like the same truck that delivers food to Van Ways also goes through your neighborhood and picks up garbage. The same truck. Not a different cell, but the same cell, as it's giving out the goodies, also is picking up the garbage and not confusing the two. Ah, David was right when he said we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing. A garbage truck and a food delivery truck, the same cell, floating through your body even as we speak right now, delivering and picking up. What would happen if it didn't pick up the garbage? What if it was a garbage strike in your body? What if they refused to pick up the garbage and said, man, if you want to know what happens, put a tourniquet around your arm sometime, cinch it up, and you'll see what happens when the metabolins or the toxins begin to build up. At first, your arm starts to get sort of a tingly kind of feeling, and then it starts to turn a little bit white or blue, really. And then it hurts to move. In fact, so much so that after 5 minutes, if you pick up a hammer and try to hit that hammer, it is too painful to do that simple chore because the toxins have built up in that section. The little rafts, these red blood cells, not able to pick up the garbage, you've cut them off. Now the toxins build up and you get pain, incapacity, because the toxins build up, you see. So this blood, these red blood cells, man, they not only provide nourishment to sustain you, but they produce cleansing when they pick up the toxins. When they pick up the toxins, which invigorates you. Then take the tourniquet off and watch the blood rush in and the toxins are carried out. And man, you feel good again. It's all because of the power of the blood. Stay with me here. Don't lose me. Think. This is school time, kids. Now, these little red blood cells obviously get tired. I mean, how would you like to be one of them? A garbage truck? A food truck? 60,000 miles every 23 seconds, picking up, dropping off, rather exhausting work. And so they last only about 4 months before they finally give out, each red blood cell. How many give out? 300 billion a day. They give out. They make one last journey into the spleen. And there in the spleen, these tired red blood cells, 300 billion a day, go into the spleen, and there they are stripped. They are broken down and sold for parts, if you would. And the parts that are usable are recirculated, and the other parts are eliminated. They make 1.5 trillion journeys in their little short life. Pardon me, 1.5 billion journeys in their little 4 month short life. 1.5 billion journeys through your system in its entirety, and finally, after 4 months approximately, they just get tuckered out, go into the spleen, stripped apart, broken down, and the rest is eliminated that cannot be used metabolically. But not only does the blood, this blood that the Bible says the life is in the blood, not only does this blood provide nourishment to sustain us and produce cleansing, taking away the toxins, which invigorates us, but thirdly, it prevents infection from destroying us. You see, there's a war against you. Germs and viruses are constantly on the attack, ready to do you in and wipe you out. But these elements of the blood, not the white blood cells, the red blood cells, but now let's talk about the platelets and the white blood cells. In that same speck of blood, that same single drop of blood, gang, not only is there 5,000 red blood cells, but there's 300,000 platelets and 7,000 white blood cells. These platelets do what? I need to correct the figure for you note takers. In the red blood cells, there's 5 million red blood cells per millimeter, not 5,000. So I know that you want to make that correction in your notes. 5 million. 300,000 platelets and 7,000 white blood cells. Now, what do these platelets do? For years, people didn't know, but now we understand. When your body gets a cut, when your body is sliced open or a blister breaks, the platelets go into that area and actually melt fibrinogen. They melt into like a fiber. called fibrinogen, which is like a spider web actually. They melt across that cut, across that opening, causing, when the red blood cells come by, crash into that fibrinogen, crash into that web, and there's a big, huge, like on a highway, collision of cars, cells crashing everywhere, and that's what actually causes the coagulating of your blood. It causes the scab, if you would, eventually, the closing of the lesion, the closing of that sore, of the opening, these fibrinogens, they just... The amazing thing about it is this. They have to be exactly precisely right in their width, because if too many gathered together, causing too large of a traffic wreck, if you would, your arteries or capillaries or veins or whatever would get clogged up and you would die. Their measurement must be exactly, properly, precisely correct. And so they do that. And then, once they close the area up, these platelets, 300,000 in any millimeter of blood, then the white blood cells kick in. 25 billion in your body at any given moment, with 25 billion more ready to be produced immediately. What do the white blood cells do? They're the army that comes on the scene, ready to do in any infection, germ, or virus that snuck in, perhaps through that cut, that sore, that lesion, or maybe other ways in which viruses or germs are brought in respiratorially. But these white blood cells charge to the scene. And what do? They give their lives in the battle. Man, they gather around that virus, that germ, that invader, and they actually die in battling against that virus. So that's what really constitutes pus. It's just a bunch of dead white blood cells that have just given their lives. So kids, next time, just realize that there is a noble fight in that situation. White blood cells dying, you see, giving their lives for that infection. Now, the white blood cell cannot win, though. The white blood cell cannot really do its work, though, against the virus or germ until these spikes, these weird protrusions, they're ugly. I've looked at them under a microscopic slide. They're grotesque. These spikes on these viruses, it's something like out of a horror movie. And these spikes, you see, will kill the white blood cells and be victorious over them unless the spikes are first covered, softened up. What does that? Antibodies. Ah, this is great. Antibodies. Before the white cells start their attack and do win ultimately this virus, this germ, the antibodies, each virus, each germ, every kind of sickness, every kind of virus, every kind of germ has its own specific kind of spikery, ugliness. And there's an antibody that specifically is designed to fit on those spikes, to soften them up, to blunt them, so the white blood cells can then do their work in fighting against them. If you don't have the right antibodies, you are vulnerable to that disease. Consequently, you will die. Antibodies. Antibodies are necessary in order to soften up the virus, the germ, so the white blood cell can do its work. Now, in your body circulating are hundreds of thousands of these antibodies already in place, continuing to float through your system that will go to your lymph gland and instruct that gland, hey, it's number 18263481, and then they'll produce a whole bunch more of that same form of antibody to attack that germ. By the way, for you current events people, that's the problem with the AIDS virus. It changes its spikery. And so they're having a very difficult, if not impossible, time to come up with an antibody. because it mutates itself. The AIDS virus uniquely is not staying in the same form like other germs and viruses do. And consequently, they can get one little formula, but then it moves its spikes out here, you see. And the white blood cells now cannot battle effectively against it. That's a whole other subject. We won't go into that. You can say praise the Lord. But be that as it may, virtually all other viruses and germs have a set pattern in which these antibodies come. Now, as you study history, you realize that historically, the greatest devastation to mankind has not been famine, nor has it been war. It's been disease. When smallpox sweeps through a continent that has never had the antibodies developed in any people in that continent, or cold, or flu, or whatever it might be, all of a sudden a new germ is exposed in which there's no antibodies, and it takes 8 hours minimally for the body to diagnose and figure out what form of this germ is to be, and that is too late for most infections of that nature and severity. Consequently, we saw Europe being wiped out. We've seen Asia being wiped out. We've seen our American Indian population being wiped out, and on and on and on it goes, because there was no antibody that was in place. The white blood cells then could not do their work. Disease would set in, multiply by the zillions in that 8-hour period, and wipe out the person. So what happened? Edward Jenner, Louis Pasteur did some work of great significance in the developing of what's called vaccines. They would take an infected person, or in the case of smallpox, a cow, and they would take the pus that contained the antibodies from that diseased or dead person or infected person or in some cases animals. And they would place those antibodies into a person who is not yet infected, so that when they are vaccinated, they now have injected into them the antibodies that will fight against those spikes of those evil invaders. And they will be preserved because the system has been injected. The antibodies have been infused within their system. King Carlos in Spain in the year 1802 was very concerned because in Colombia, smallpox was wiping out virtually the entire civilization. They knew at that time in 1802 about Jenner's work. It had become fairly accepted in Europe that vaccinations could indeed work. So they decided to take some vaccine, smallpox vaccine, from Spain to Colombia. But here was the problem. The vaccine would only last a few days and it would die, the vaccine itself, in journey from Spain to Colombia across the Atlantic Ocean. So what did they do? They picked 20 young boys, and they would infect one boy at a time with this smallpox. And when the lesion appeared, the crater, the little volcano, and the pus began to surface, they would then extract that and pass it on to another boy who would then 10 days later also become infected. And they kept that chain of life going until they arrived in Colombia, and they arrived just as the 20th boy was breaking out, thus they could take the vaccine. And they called those boys, listen carefully, King Carlos called those boys overcomers, because they were the means by which the way the entire civilization of Colombia was overcoming or preserved from that deadly scourge of smallpox. Now you say, well, great, John. Biology lesson 101. I really don't care if there's 5 million red blood cells in a millimeter of blood or 300,000 platelets, and I'm not interested in what my spleen does with those billions that die each day. And What does that have to do with me? If you're a believer, it has everything to do with you personally. Because the Bible, God, our Father, told us before any of this was known physiologically or scientifically, our Father told us something. Our Father told us something. And that is the life is in the blood. Three things that the blood will do for you. Number one, the blood provides nourishment to sustain you. The same as it does physiologically, so will it do spiritually. How so, John? You know the story. In John chapter 6, Jesus talked about the true bread from heaven. And then he said to them, "He that does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no part with me, no life from me." And they were offended at him. Now think with me, Bible students. Think carefully. Those Jewish people who knew the sacrificial system were used to eating the sacrifice that they brought in the tabernacle or to the temple. That was no problem when he would talk about eating the flesh. Where the offense was when he said drinking the blood. Because those same Jewish people, although they would eat oftentimes the sacrifices they brought, they were never to drink the blood of anything, for the life is in the blood, and they were to pour out the blood, never take in the blood. Now here comes this rabbi from Galilee saying you've got to eat of the sacrifice and drink the blood, or you will have no life. What do you mean? When you go to the Lord's table, communion, it is not simply remembering his past work when he died on the cross and shed his blood. Listen, it is not simply remembering his past work. It is that. But it is not only that. It is not just remembering his past work in the shedding of his blood, but it is receiving his present life in the shared blood. Not just the shed blood, but the shared blood. And this is offensive to many people today still, even as it was when Jesus said it in John chapter 6. When you take communion, you are not simply remembering what he did, but you are receiving and responding and rejoicing in who he is right then, Lord. Even as the blood in my body consistently circulates to nourish each part of my body, so too the blood which you shed for me is now shared by me, Lord. I drink in faith, believing that your life is in me tonight or today or whenever it might be that you hold that cup. It is, listen, oh, if you see this, it's going to revolutionize your Christian experience and understanding. It is not just the shed blood, it is the shared blood. It is not just remembering the past, it's receiving in the present. Lord, I need to be nourished by you tonight, right now. I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm weak. Lord, infuse in me life. Because you not only died for me, but you rose from the dead. And now I want you to live in me. And I come to your table in humility. I come to your table in dependency. I need you, Lord, to take control of me. I remember what you did on the cross. I receive you again in my life. It is, in a sense, being born again. Now, Christians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, write it down, look it up later. As he talks about communion, he says, many are weak and sick and dying because they have not given worth to communion. They're weak, they're sick, they're dying. They've eaten, they've drank unworthily. That does not mean, as perhaps you were taught in years past, if there's some sin in your life. No, it means you're not giving worth to the Lord's blood. You're not giving worth to the broken body. It's something which is not important to you. If you're there when it's being served, okay, well, I'll go for it. But it's not a priority in your life. It's not a part of your Christian walk. And Paul says, for this cause, they've not understood the power of the Lord's table in the broken body, in the shared blood. And consequently, they're weak, they're sick, and they're dying unnecessarily. Just like in your body physically, you cut off any cell from that life flow of blood, and that cell begins to die right away. I'm not talking about your eternal state. I'm talking about your present joy. You forsake the Lord's table. I back off the Lord's table. It no longer is important to me or has priority for me, and I will become weak and sick and die spiritually, even as I do physiologically. I begin to just run out of steam. And yet there are Christians who do not feel it's important to take communion seriously. They miss the opportunity. 1 Corinthians 11. Read it carefully. Get a newer translation. Study it through linguistically if you have the opportunity. But it is saying very definitely, because they don't give worth to communion, they're weak, they're sick, they're dying. They're cutting themselves off from the nourishment, the shared blood. How long has it been since you've had communion? How often do you participate in the Lord's table? You say, how can I? Every morning here, you can come down any morning from 6:30 to 7:30. Every Sunday night, either here or in the homes, communion is being served. In your own house, you can drink the blood and eat the body. As a family, as a married couple, even individually. There's no excuse for anyone in this church family to say, well, we don't have the opportunity. Throughout church history, the early church and throughout history, the vibrant church understood the importance of communion. Only recently has evangelical fundamentalism said it's just a once a month kind of thing that you endure. For who knows why. For this cause many are weak and sick and dying, not giving worth to the blood. For the life is in the blood. When eaten, when taken in faith. There's nothing magical about it. It's not a mystical kind of thing, a magical kind of thing. But when you eat the body, drink the blood in faith, saying, Lord, infuse me again with your life. You shed your blood for me, and now you share your blood with me. Thank you, Lord. Take control of me tonight again. You will be nourished greatly, revived continually. You'll be marching in the footsteps of great men and women throughout history who understood the essential nature of the Eucharist, communion. But they were offended with him when he talked about his body and blood in that way in John 6. And some are today, even Christians. They're offended. It ought not to be. Number two, quickly. Not only does communion, the taking of the blood, provide nourishment to sustain you, but secondly, even as we talked about, it produces cleansing which invigorates you. It produces cleansing. I get so sinned up, carnaled out, in just about 23 seconds. I need to be cleansed continually. How? The blood. Just like the blood cleanses me physiologically, so too the blood cleanses me spiritually. Listen, could I correct an error that many people think when they come to communion? They think, oh man, I got to repent. And then I can take communion. I got to get it right, and then I can take communion. Repentance is not doing something so that you can come to the Lord. It is coming to the Lord. Just as I am, without one plea, as they'll be singing this afternoon in Portland at the Billy Graham convention. Just that is repentance. When you come to the table, not saying, well, now I'm going to do something so that I can come. You come. It is for you and me who have been polluted, wiped out, infected by sin and carnality. That's why it's a table of celebration, not just commemoration. You celebrate. Oh, Lord, thank you that you said, come and dine. That I can come right now, just as I am, and take in of your blood, and not only be sustained in my spiritual life, but the blood, the cleansing which invigorates me, I know that my sin is forgiven, that I really am free. Number three, the blood of Jesus Christ. This key topic of the Scriptures. Not just producing cleansing to invigorate you, providing nourishment to sustain you, but prevents infections which will destroy you. What do you mean, John? Listen. In life, there are temptations that number in the millions. These temptations are coming at you constantly, just like germs and viruses do physiologically. You say today, well, John, how in the world am I going to be protected from all of these temptations that I don't even know about or haven't yet dealt with? Where are my spiritual antibodies going to come from? Let me tell you a secret. There is only one man spiritually who has been tempted in every point of sin possible and was an overcomer: Jesus Christ. This is what's so great about his blood. He was tempted in every single sin, not just lying, but the grossest kind of sin that you could imagine, the kind that turns your stomach, that you could never understand. He was tempted in every point of sin possible. He was tempted. And yet we are told that he never sinned, yet without sin. He overcame. His blood overcame every kind of sin that is possible, known to humanity or known to the devil and the demons in hell below us, you see. He overcame it. Now, his blood is overcoming blood, just like those boys on that ship that left Spain and sailed to Colombia. They produced the antibodies that was necessary to sustain a whole culture, a whole civilization. So too Jesus Christ. When I take in of his blood, I realize, Lord, it's not just your blood that has saved me from past sin, it's your blood that protects me from future sin. Incredible. I need you, Lord. I'm at your table, on my knees. I'm opening up my innermost being to you, saying, I need help. There are attacks against me which seem to want to overwhelm me. What do? Revelation 12:10, jot it down. And they overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. What the word of testimony says, what the blood of the Lamb did, that's how they overcame. Just like the overcomers in 1802. What if we really believe this? What if you really truly believed that in taking in of the shared blood, it would protect you from infections which would destroy you spiritually? It would provide for you nutrition that would sustain you energetically. It would produce in you cleansing which would invigorate you in your inner man, you see. What if you believed that? we would have to hold communion services out here or at Miles Field or in the Oakland Coliseum. If people really believed the power of the blood of the Lamb and knew that it was practical and applicable at communion, it would not be a service which is optional for people. Or maybe someday I'll go to some communion service, or maybe I'll take it. Matt, if you really believed it. But as Paul says, not eating and drinking worthily, not giving worth to it, many, he said, many. The word many in the Greek means many. Many are sick and weak and dying. Why do we look around at the body of Christ today and see many sick and weak and dying? One of the reasons is they have not given worth to the blood of the Lamb. They have not given worth. May we be a testimony to that pilot right there. They have not given worth to the blood of the Lamb. I hope you will. And I hope that communion might be really understood by you, the power of the blood appreciated, rejoiced in, thought through, ingested, that you might be nourished, that you might be cleansed, that you might be inoculated against all kinds of viruses and sins that would come against you this week. One more point and then we're done. When scientists began to understand that truly the life was in the blood, those early doctors, physicians, experimenters said the key is infusing blood in people that are sick and weak and dying. That's the key. But they had a problem. Sometimes when they infused blood, transfused blood into people that were sick and weak and dying physically, sometimes people would spring back to life. They would overcome the disease. They would do well. But other times when they transfused blood, people would die. And this puzzled physicians for many, many years. Then they discovered you have to have matching blood types. They discovered about blood types. Now, this is great. We have different blood types. We can only take blood from those whose type is the same as ours. Otherwise, the nourishing, the cleansing, the protection that would come from a blood transfusion will be of no value. In fact, it'll be detrimental. It'll be deadly. There is a man who has a unique kind of blood because he was born in a most interesting kind of way. When the fetus is in the womb of the mother, the fetus gets its nutrients from the mother through the placenta. The fetus grows and is nutritioned through the placenta, but never takes one single drop of the mother's blood, ever. At the moment of conception, when the sperm penetrates the egg, at that moment, a blood type is established genetically, and the fetus then begins the process of producing its own blood supply based upon the penetration of the sperm into the egg, and the fetus will never draw from the mother's blood. Now, the Bible tells us that when Adam fell, all of man fell in Adam. We all are blood poisoned, every one of us. The Bible speaks over and over again, get out your concordance for you that desire to and look it up, that we are made of one blood. It's true. We all have one blood. That is polluted blood, Adam's blood. Adam, when he fell in the garden, he bombed out. And we're feeling the repercussions to this day. The fallout from Adam's bomb is still being felt right now. All of our blood is infected. So what has to happen? Pure blood, healthy blood, untainted blood must be infused within me. How can that be? Who can give me untainted, uninfected, pure blood that will match my type? Only a man who had blood that was never tainted by man. How can that be if the sperm determines the blood type? Very simple. You have a man born of a virgin. If a man is born of a virgin, if that could happen, then he has blood that has never been tainted by humanity. No sperm from sinful man involved, and never drawing on the mother's blood in the womb, you see. Only a virgin-birthed man could have blood that would be untainted, unlike any other. Does such a thing ring a bell in your minds? There is one man who was born of a virgin, Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb is what will not only be matched with you perfectly, because it's unlike any other blood, but that same blood has not been tainted by sin. So it can be infused in you without any worry of spiritual AIDS or infection of any sort. It's amazing. The blood of the Lamb, born of a virgin, shed for me. The blood. It can be transfused into you today. You that have never opened up your heart or believed in Jesus Christ, guess what? You are dying. Your sin is accumulating. The toxins, the metabolites, the sin of your past, the sin of your present struggle, it's making you sicker and weaker. You're turning blue, you're hideous, you're ugly, you're dying. And you'll ultimately end up in eternity apart from God. Jesus came and said, unless you drink of my blood, open up your heart and receive my life, you'll die in your sins. Oh, how much God loves you. Do you see it, theologians? Do you see what it says in our text? Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What does that mean? Feed the church of who? God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Wait a minute. Who shed his blood? Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is what? God. Very important text concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Tell that to your Mormon friends and your Jehovah Witness neighbors. It says in Acts 20 that we are to feed the flock which God has purchased with his own blood. Deity. Unmistakable. Inarguable. God so loved you that he became a man in Christ Jesus, born in the womb of a virgin, that his blood might be pure, untainted. And now he wants to infuse his health and produce in you nutrition and provide for you cleansing. And yet you, if you don't respond, you remain in your sin. Today, it ought not to be. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you totally today. Receive his transfusion. True story. Mary, 3 years old, and Billy, 4 years old. In the same family. Informed together in the doctor's office that little Mary had a very serious disease that required a draining of her infected blood and being replenished with the blood of her brother Billy, because Billy was a matched donor. The doctor said, Billy, would you be willing to share your blood with your little sister who's very, very sick and dying? Billy looked at that doctor and his chin began to quiver and a tear rolled down his chubby little cheek. He said, okay, doctor, I'll do that.
The nurse came in, stuck a needle in his arm, and began to drain blood from him. He sat there as the doctor was watching, as the mother was present. And then the nurse came over and unhooked him from that needle which went into his vein and said, "Okay, Billy, you're done for today." And Billy looked up at that nurse and said, "Well, when do I die?" Little Billy, a four-year-old, who thought that when the doctor said, "Share your blood," it would mean that he gave his life for the sickness of his little sister. Seeker, skeptic, non-believer, there is one who did drain his blood and gave his all, and that one is God. Jesus Christ, the very God of very God, so loved you that he drained his blood that it might be infused within you. The life is in the blood, and your blood is polluted, and his blood is powerful. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow? No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He drained himself that he might give you life. Today, do you dare sit there in your skepticism? Do you dare sit there as a cynic, as a critic? Do you dare pride yourself in your sickness and pollution when he loves you so much he laid down his life to save you and infuse new life within you? Today, this is the moment of salvation. For you to come and say, "I want to open my heart to Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized," that outward symbol of an inward acceptance, an inward decision. "I want to be cleansed, not by the water, but by the blood." This water is simply a symbol of that. "I want the old to be buried and fleshed away. I want to go the Lord's way." I'm not perfect. You don't have to be. But you're perfectly forgiven if you'll open up your heart to Jesus personally. Forgiven, loved on, filled with new life. But if you don't eat of his body, if you don't drink of his blood, you remain in your sin and you will die therein, Jesus said. Today, you need to come. I know it's been a long service. I know the weather is somewhat warm, but listen. Every Christian, if you are a believer here, without exception, I want you to pray right now that anyone in this amphitheater or up in the TV room or across the way in the meadow or in the back area of this section, anyone who's here that does not know the Lord, that this might be the day in which they say, "I'm going to give my all for him." And you that do know the Lord, who are sick, weak, perhaps it's because of your failure to, in faith, receive of his life, not understanding the dynamic of the blood. May you be renewed, equipped, trained, delighted in, and committed to the table of the Lord in a fresh way. Shall we stand together, except for you that are on this bottom floor area? Now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that any, Father, who are in here, who have been sick and weak and spiritually drying up and dying out because of a failure to take advantage of being one with your Son, that this might be a time, Lord, in which there is a new desire just to walk with you, be seated at your table. Oh, Father, I thank you for the provision of your word and the power that's at the table. You've kept it so simple. Forgive me for ignoring or not appreciating. Lord, return us back to those dynamics. Teach us to pray. Cause us to love your word and help us to take advantage of the dynamism of communion. And now, Lord, we as believers pray that if anyone has not yet made that outward declaration, that inward decision, that this would be the moment when they would be cleansed by the blood, infused with your life and spirit, that the old would be drowned out, that publicly that they might declare, Lord, they know and believe that you died for them and rose again, and now invite you in to take control of their lives. Oh Lord, may this be a day of declaring that fact in Jesus' name.